We are going to be back in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew this morning, picking up with verse 38. Someone mentioned to me the other day that we've been in the fifth chapter of Matthew for a long time. That's true. We had a little break during Advent, but we spent the better part of the last 6 months here because there's some really good and important stuff here. Are you familiar with the Reverend Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? If you're not, you ought to be. You ought to look him up and find him and read and listen to some of his sermons. But he ended his preaching career with 366 sermons on the book of Romans and didn't finish. He stopped just prior to the message on Romans 14:17. He became ill and had to retire, and his response to that was that he did not know himself enough about living in the joy of the Holy Spirit to preach Romans 14:17, and so God has stopped him there. I don't expect another 300 and some sermons on this part of Matthew, but we will go where God leads. Amen. In the fall of 1987, October 27th actually, I did something that I know other people here have done, probably not on that date, but I look around and I know many other people stood in a group and raised their right hand and said these words: "I, James McClellan Dorton, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States, the orders of the officers appointed over me, according to the regulations of the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me God." I see some heads nodding. That's a familiar statement. When I did that, and anyone else that has ever done that, I did something else, which isn't it is explicit if you know what the Uniform Code of Military Justice is. If you don't, it may not be. But I basically voluntarily gave up my access to the Bill of Rights. I gave up my freedom of speech. I gave up my freedom of assembly. I gave up my right to freedom from search and seizure. But I voluntarily did that. Why? To support and defend the Constitution of the United States. Some of those things are necessary in order for an armed forces to be together and to operate the way we're supposed to operate. You may wonder why we're talking about that. You'll find out in just a minute. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to open your word and read the words, the very words of your Son, as he was teaching, as he was building the church, as he was teaching the very basic steps that those disciples needed so that when the time came, they could carry on and be the church. Lord, we know that we ourselves must do the same things. We can walk into a building on a Sunday morning. We can listen to a message and we can sing songs. But we know that until we know this, until we know the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the others that you appointed and inspired to write, that we will never be the church. So Lord, help us to be the church that you've placed in this world. Help us be the church that you have placed in this community. Help us understand these words so that we may do what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our trek through the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, this beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we started off with the Beatitudes. We started off with Jesus telling people how they had to be broken down in the first four Beatitudes, and then in the last four, how they would come to go out into the world. And then Jesus began to teach about the law. And he began to teach them things that they had, based on words they had heard their whole entire lives, and yet did not completely understand. And he was doing all this. And the reason I love this passage and where Matthew ends, because when we go through the rest of this teaching and then we read more about Jesus and then we get close to the end, the last couple of chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, and we get to the death and to the resurrection and then to Jesus standing on that hill again with these gathered around him, having heard and then having seen and in some cases having done themselves. And he says to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." They wouldn't be ready for Matthew 28 if they hadn't spent a little time or a lot of time over here in Matthew 5. Of course, we're not talking about the book. We're talking about hearing it from the very mouth of Christ. But they would not have been ready to go out and make disciples had they not listened and learned and then practiced what they had been taught. So all of this that we're learning now is important for us so that we can go and do. And just, well, this is not really a side note, it's a very important note. Up until that time before Jesus' death, you know, he had given up the authority that he had. Right? Paul wrote that our attitude should be like Jesus's, who willingly gave up. He took the form of a man. He willingly gave up that authority. He gave up equality with God. But then after the resurrection, he stands and says, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." So here in this preparatory stuff, this is the same for us. We have to go through the same thing that the early church went through. Learning what Jesus meant when he expounded on the law. And again, he begins this passage in verse 38, "You have heard it said." And if you haven't been here for this part of this series, Jesus was saying that because they had heard incorrectly sometimes, incompletely sometimes. And then when we resume this section after Easter, we'll see that they had actually been taught words of the law that were never written in the law. They had been mistaught. So sometimes incomplete, sometimes inaccurate, and sometimes a lie. Here, Jesus says, "You have heard it, that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." As far as what the law did say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And those words and those like it, when you go back to those books of the law in the Old Testament, they sound so brutal to us, right? For the law, for those enforcing the law to go and gouge out an eye or knock out a tooth. But this was actually to bring some civilized spirit into the community. Because living among barbarians, it was a life for a tooth. It was a life for an eye. And so the purpose of this part of the law was not to do something which in 2013 or 2014 seemed so brutal, but to do something in that society which was making justice just, making it fair and equitable, but still be a punishment, hopefully, that I would think and not go knock out a tooth or knock out someone's eye. But what that was always to be meted out by the civil authorities, by the judges that God had placed, so that if there was a crime against a person, a victim could go to the judge, and the judge, finding another person guilty, could mete out this punishment. It was never meant for personal offenses. It was never meant for the victim to get a mob, or the victim's brother, or dad, or uncle, or cousin, or whoever, to get a bunch of people together and go enact justice on their own. It was never meant for personal retribution. And yet it had become that over time. And Jesus is saying that is not the way that it was to be. But there's more to this, right? He talks about being sued. If someone wants your tunic, give them your coat as well. Turning the other cheek, right? We know about that. And there's been a lot of people that say a lot of things about that, that there was more power to that statement, that if someone slapped your cheek and you turned, that forced them to slap with their backhand, which was some kind of an insult. And maybe that's true, I don't know. What Jesus was teaching here was the giving up of personal rights for the sake of the gospel. He was never saying that the law shouldn't have its place in the courts. But he was saying, as individuals, following Jesus, if you're going to be my disciples, for the sake of the gospel, everything else becomes less important. We hear this again when the guy says, you know, I'll follow you, Lord, later when I go take care of this business or that business. And Jesus' response to all who have something else to do is to say, whoever would be worthy to be called my disciple must take up their cross daily and follow me. The willingness to give up personal rights for a greater cause. Now again, the law itself was important to stay in place for the framework of the society. But Jesus is saying, as individuals, as individual believers, you must be willing, for the sake of the gospel, to give up your personal rights, to give up personal retribution against someone who has wronged you. How does that taste today? We've had 2,000 years to learn this. Do we have that down? Are we at the place? They didn't get it completely then. When Paul was about, and he was sometime after Jesus, his own ministry, and he talked about rights in his first letter to the Corinthians. If you have these rights, shouldn't we have them all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. This is what Jesus was teaching. We're going to be offended. If we're living as believers in this world, we're going to be offended by people. We're going to offend people. The gospel is offensive. It's loving, it's caring, but in the world, it's an offense to the way the world lives. And then we, being kind and loving and giving people, we will be offended. And we do, you know, we hope for laws of the land that will protect us. And here in America, though we rail against some things, it's pretty good here for Christians. But in China, Yemen, in the Sudan, not so much. And yet the same words apply. And so I begin to think, as American Christians, what do they hear from us in China and in Yemen and in the Sudan? If they read about what we're doing as churches, what does that do for their strength? Are there battles to be fought? Certainly. But those battles that we fight should always be for the sake of the gospel. And the way we fight those battles should always be for the sake of the gospel. And we're offended by someone, and there has to be a response. That response should always be done in a way that would honor the gospel. And it's probably not going to be getting an eye gouged out. It's probably not going to be getting slapped in the face. But there will be people that attack us in different ways because we're followers of Jesus. And we have to be steeped in His Word. We have to be steeped in prayer. We have to be open and listening to the Holy Spirit's guidance so that we know in a moment how to respond. That we're not responding of the flesh. Is there times to respond in anger? Certainly. Certainly. Jesus turned over the tables in the temple. For the sake of the poor and for the sake of the gospel. But when Jesus was quite literally slapped in the face and had his face spat in and was beaten and had the armies of heaven waiting for just a word, what was his response for the sake of the gospel? What was his response for me? And so I think, church, that we have to, the very beginning is we have to be spending a lot of time in prayer and in the Word so that we're not responding immediately just based upon our emotion. You know, if we don't have that solid foundation, then, and I mean on a daily basis, if we don't have that within us, then we're going to respond with what we have, and that's going to be the emotion and whatever self-control that we have. We have that in varying capacities. As you look around this room, right, different people are calmer than others, some a little more excitable than others, but all, with the power of the Holy Spirit, can do everything that would honor God. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to send you the Holy Spirit. You see, we are not capable of any of these things on our own. We're not capable to never think thoughts that are wrong. We're not capable to stop insulting people. We're not capable in a sustainable way of turning the other cheek. But with the Holy Spirit, we are completely and utterly capable. But we have to draw on that ahead of time. We have to spend our days preparing for these things that are going to happen. And if you're not being bothered by someone or some situation because you're a believer, that's a problem. We should be living lives that are different than the way the people around us live. We should be living out the gospel. And in order to do that, again, we must be spending time preparing. And then when we're under attack, however light, however heavily the attack, we need to respond for the sake of the gospel. Do we have rights to do other things as Americans? Do we have rights to do other things? Can we stand up and claim things, claim our Bill of Rights, claim our laws? Certainly we can. But are we advancing the gospel while we do that? You know, I said that those of us who enlisted in the military, who joined, who took that oath, that we gave up things like freedom of speech. Well, not completely. We learned when we had that freedom and when we didn't. It's like freedom of assembly. We learned if there was some sort of event going on that we wanted to attend, maybe you could, maybe you couldn't. It really depends on what it was. But, you know, in uniform, when you were an obvious representative of the armed services, there were things that you couldn't do. So then as you learned, being a military member, as you learned, you could practice your rights appropriately, but always knowing what your mission was, what your vision was, and to keep that protected and safe. And this is much more important. You know, for years, the church has gone kind of back and forth on how we behave. You know, and there was a time that some of you may remember that there were churches that really were strict about, you know, going to the movies or playing cards or those kind of things, because they were trying so hard. And though I think they were missing the point, they were trying so hard to reflect Jesus accurately to the world. Now, we can mess up doing that, and we can cause other people to stumble doing that. So we want to do it well. But we do want to do it. We do want to do it. And so I'm asking that we take a little more time reading the Word of God, that we take a little more time studying what God's Word said. There's a difference between reading a couple of verses and studying what God's Word says. But let's dig in and know what Jesus is saying to us. Let's dig in and know what God is calling us to do. Let's dig in and know how we're supposed to respond in any specific circumstance, so that in our own righteousness, in our own indignation, in our own rights, we don't hinder the gospel. May we know. May we do. And may we say. And may we go in such ways that we honor God and that people would come to know Him. Amen.